through 17 is where we're going to spend some time today. And today we are kicking off a brand new series called Joy to Your World. Joy to Your World. So you've heard the song, Joy to the World. But for these next few weeks, I want to preach some messages that's going to help us to experience joy to your world. And so today we're going to kick off this series in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. We're going to read these next few moments. It says this, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, not T'Challa, but Jesus. God rest his soul, Chadwick. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to preach from this theme of thought as we kick off this brand new series, Joy to Your World. I'm going to call today's sermon, A Reason to Rejoice. Ask the person beside you, do you got a reason to rejoice this season? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, for inviting us into your presence. Thank you, God, for all that you're going to speak to us in this moment. I pray, God, against distractions. I pray for those of us who are discouraged, those of us who are low on joy in this moment. God, would you minister to us in a great way that we would experience the joy of the Lord. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. You all can be seated. Amen. A reason to rejoice. And as I mentioned, we're starting this new series called Joy to Your World, because as we get to now the end of this year, we might find ourselves maybe low on joy, even in the midst of all the cultural aspects of this holiday season where we see lights and there's Christmas carols and there's people ringing bells at grocery stores and there's movie marathons on different channels. It seems as if there is much cheer and much happiness and joy. But for some of us, if we could be honest, maybe you're watching online here, you could be honest and say, I'm kind of low on joy right now. I'm low on excitement in this season. Some of you are here today and maybe you're stressed and you're mourning, you're grieving, and you're tired. So even when you hear songs like Joy to the World, it feels so far off. But the good news of this Advent season is that the arrival of Christ is actually a time of joy. Joy is a gift from God that God desires, not that just a few people experience, but that everybody experiences. Joy is something that God wants everybody to participate and partake in. And when we look at Scripture, and as we look through this series and go over these next few weeks, and we look at the arrival of Christ and the advent of Christ, and we see the birth of Jesus, there's a constant theme and narrative that you see all throughout the birth of Jesus that surrounds him, and that is this theme of joy. All these different scriptures where it talks about the shepherds, and it talks about the wise men, or the magi, if you will, and it talks about Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth. The joy is this theme that continues to bubble up and rise up, centered around the life and the birth, rather, of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I think about when I think about joy and just excitement and anticipation and awaiting this arrival was a story that I recently heard connected to Michael Jackson, known as the King of Pop. Some of y'all are like, Michael Jackson, that's my guy. Smooth Criminal. Bad. Billie Jean. Thriller. Y'all know how to do that dance, right? But I heard this story recently about Michael Jackson, a.k.a. the King of Pop, and how many of his concerts, if not all of them, people would be waiting in great anticipation. And, there you got a picture up there. Bad brother right there. People would be waiting in great anticipation. And so there will always be these acts and these musicians and these other artists that would come and on stage before him. And, you know, people would kind of be a little bit excited. But people were awaiting Michael Jackson. They were awaiting the King of Pop. They were waiting to see this brother just get on the stage and just moonwalk up and down the stage. To this day, I still don't know how to do it. Smooth Criminal right there. That brother was smooth. But what was also interesting was, as I heard this story, the theme that blew my mind was, as people were awaiting his arrival on the stage, the minute he hit the stage, people would literally pass out because they were so excited about him. Like, literally, if you go YouTube it, there is literally paramedics in the crowd catching people. Michael, go. Just gone. I couldn't believe it either. I'm like, oh my gosh. People are literally passing out. I remember there was this one story about how Michael Jackson was at there's a team that plays in Texas, and they have a star. I'm just going to stop there. But at their little stadium, Michael Jackson had a concert, right? And you know, the person who was telling this story was from Texas, and he was talking about, like, how, you know, down there it was real, you know, a lot of people had a really, really southern kind of country accent, if you will. So he was describing the story, and he was like, you had big people that was passing out, you had little people that was passing out, you had old people that was passing out, you had young people that was passing out, and it was all country. So they would see Michael Jackson, Michael, gone. Michael, passing out. And he was like, I had never seen anything like that in my life, where people were so excited and filled with so much anticipation that the minute that brother hit the stage and the lights went out and you hear all these sound effects, and all of a sudden you hear, da-dun, da-dun, people just start passing out because they were so excited, filled with anticipation, eagerly awaiting the King of Pop. And I thought that was so interesting, and in how they were celebrating his arrival and they were overjoyed about his arrival. And when I think about that, I think about what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy 1. But it's interesting because as Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege by the name of Timothy, who is a young pastor. He does so, Paul, that is writing under the backdrop of having experienced hardships and difficulties and setbacks and pain and loss. He's been persecuted because of his faith. He's been trying to help people come to know Jesus. He's been planting churches that are made up of people of all types of ethnicities and economic backgrounds, and because Jesus is for everybody, in case you didn't know that. But he's planting all these different churches, but in the midst of him doing this incredible ministry, and in the midst of him doing good things, bad things are happening to him. And some theologians kind of argue as to whether or not Paul was in prison when he was writing this letter to Timothy. Some argue that he was. Some argue that he wasn't. But what we can all agree on is that Paul did not have it easy. It was rough. It was difficult. He's doing good, but he's also experiencing bad things and things that aren't good. And for all intents and purposes, it would almost be to say, it's safe to say, that in the midst of everything that Paul was experiencing, he had nothing to be excited about. He had nothing to be positive about. He had no reason to have any positive outlook because of the season that he may have previously endured, or the season that he was currently enduring, and while he was writing this letter to Timothy. And I think, if we can be honest, some of us can identify with Paul. Because just as Paul was in some uncomfortable situations and having bad things and negative things happening to him, and he was in a season of difficulty. Some of us, if we could be honest right now, in the midst of all the lights and in the midst of all the shows and in the midst of all the carols, for some of us and many of us, it's difficult right now. It's hard right now. There's been a lot of pain. There's been a lot of setbacks. Some of us maybe are even here today, maybe even watching online, and you've literally said to yourself, even as I'm preaching this right now, I don't have a reason to be excited in this season. Not like other people. That's cool if they're excited, but I don't have anything to be excited about. Because I've experienced so much loss. I've lost a loved one. I've experienced a setback. I'm stressed. I'm experiencing troubles from this place and that place. I've been experiencing betrayal, and I'm even in pain. And for many of us who are here today, you are low on joy because of everything that you are experiencing, because of everything that life has thrown your way. I'm not going to ask us to raise our hand, but I just want you to ask, I want to ask the question, who's low on joy today? That was a lot of joy right there. I love it. But some of us are low on joy because of everything that's happening in our life. Because life is so hard. And Paul can relate to what you may be experiencing. But it's interesting because just as Paul was in a state of difficulty and hardship, you read about it a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where he talks about all these things that he's dealt with in his ministerial journey. It's interesting because in the midst of everything that Paul has walked through and is walking through, he says these words in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if y'all caught it. Paul is going through all types of things. He's experienced all types of difficulties. He's been persecuted for his faith. He's been shipwrecked, as the Bible would say. There's been nights where he has not gotten any sleep. There's been nights where he did not have anything to eat. There's been nights where he's been beaten. There's been nights where he had even been flogged. But in the midst of all of his experiences, he says this in verse 12, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. And that word thanks in the original Greek language of the New Testament, it literally means to rejoice. It's connected to joy, which means to be glad. And the question is, how can Paul give thanks and rejoice in the midst of everything that he's facing? How can Paul find a reason to rejoice in the midst of everything that he's walked through? How can Paul give thanks and rejoice in the midst of the setback, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of some betrayals, in the midst of hardships? How can Paul find a reason to rejoice? And he says it here in verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Notice what he says. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Here's what Paul is saying. I've had my fair share of difficulties. I'm going through some stuff right now, but I got every reason to rejoice because I got one reason to rejoice. And the reason why Paul has a reason to rejoice is not because of a lot of money. It's not because he's having perfect days. It's not because he hasn't experienced pain. The reason why he's rejoicing is simply because Jesus showed up. It's simply because Jesus came into the world. Here's what he says in verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why is this good news, you ask? I'm glad you asked. It's good news because we all have sinned. That word sin means to miss the mark. It means to not live up to God's standard. And just in case some of us in here today are like, Pastor, I ain't never done nothing. Here's what scripture would say to your point. Romans 3:23 says it like this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us have done something we weren't supposed to do. All of us have said something we weren't supposed to say. All of us have thought things we weren't supposed to think. All of us have gone against the goodness and the word of God. And here's the penalty for that, death. So Romans 6:23 says it like this, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In other words, every time you and I sin, we were supposed to get God's judgment. But Paul says, but the reason we rejoice is because we didn't get judgment, it's because we got eternal life as a gift in Jesus Christ. The reason why we rejoice is simply because God gave us the gift of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus showed up. And what Jesus and what Paul is trying to teach us here today is that in the midst of everything that you're walking through, in the midst of how hard it is, in the midst of the loss, you have every reason to rejoice. You have one reason to rejoice. Why? Because Jesus showed up. He did not leave humanity in sin, but rather he came to save humanity from sin. And that right there is enough for us to celebrate how good God is, because God didn't just see us in our mess. No, he came to us in the midst of our mess in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to save us from the mess. And for some of y'all still not getting it. But if you will begin to look back over your life and begin to see how you were in some dark situations, in some bad situations, in some ugly situations, your testimony might be, thank God that Jesus showed up. He showed up when I was depressed. He showed up when I was filled with anxiety. He showed up when I was in need. Jesus showed up. And I just want to know, is anybody here online that's grateful that Jesus showed up? He showed up in the midst of my darkness. He showed up in the midst of my hardship. He showed up in the midst of my difficulty. He showed up. Well, let me say it like this for some of us who are a little bit younger. He pulled up. Yeah, he pulled up. When I was stuck in my sin, he pulled up on me. When I was experiencing loss, he pulled up on me. When I had no money, he pulled up on me. When I was about to lose my mind, he pulled up on me. When I wanted to give up, he pulled up on me. When I experienced loss and setback, he pulled up on me. Anybody grateful that Jesus just pulled up? Showed up. So in other words, unlike the people in all these different stadiums from back in the day at the concerts of Michael Jackson, we don't celebrate because Michael Jackson, the king of pop, showed up. We celebrate because Jesus Christ, the king of glory, showed up. That's why we celebrate. And from Paul's words, he's given this testimony of how Jesus didn't just come into the world, but how Jesus came into his world. Do you see it? Verse 15, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst. For these next few verses, Paul gives this testimony of how Jesus changed this life. What does this mean for us? That Jesus didn't just want to show up in the world, he wants to show up in your world. Because I think sometimes when we hear the songs like Joy to the World, it feels so far off. But Jesus says, no, I want to show up in your world too. I didn't just come for the world. I came for you in this world. I came for you. And one of the names that we see from the Old Testament that was given to Jesus when it's prophesied that he as the Messiah would come, so we read it earlier, talks about how he is Emmanuel. That name means God with us. God with us. It means that God is with us even in our hard moments. It means that God is with us even when we've lost things. It means that God is with us even when we've lost people. It means God is with us when we've lost a job. It means God is with us in the midst of our struggle. It means God is with us in the midst of our pain. It means that God is with us. I like the words of David. He writes this psalm in Psalm 23. Many of us know it. And it talks about how the Lord is my shepherd. But later on he says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. God is the God is with you. That's what this Christmas season is all about. It's about how Jesus came to be with you. How Jesus came to us, even though he didn't have to. He could have chose not to, but he chose to actually come to us Apostle John says this in the book of John, chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Who is John talking about? He's talking about Jesus, the Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, who was one with God the Father, and who is himself God. He came to be with us. But here's my favorite part about this. It says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. But verse 14, this is where it gets gooder. It's not good language, but it's good theology. Verse 14, it says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Who's the Word? Jesus. He took on flesh. He put on a human body. And he dwelled among us. And we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to be like you and I, so that you and I could eventually become like him. Jesus came and put on flesh, so that now through him we can put on what's called his righteousness. Jesus came to be with you, which is good news, because some of us in this season, we feel like we're alone. And in this season, we feel like nobody's there for us. And we feel like we're abandoned in this season. And Jesus has said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. When everybody else is walking away, I'm walking to you. I'm always going to be with you. I'm ride or die with you, no matter what it is that's going on in your life. Jesus says, I am with you. Because he's Emmanuel, the God who is with us. This is what theologians call the incarnation. Meaning this, that Jesus, who is the divine one, who is God, he came and became human. I like to say it like this, that the reason we can rejoice in this season is because Jesus came to us without us first coming to him. I'm going to say it again in case you didn't get it. Jesus came to you before you and I first came to him. Before you and I were ever even thinking about Jesus, Jesus was always thinking about you and I. Before you and I even thought about coming to a church service or logging on online to watch a church service, Jesus had always been thinking about you. He had been thinking about you and I from all of eternity. The Bible says that before he formed us in our mother's wombs, he knew us. Jesus says, you have always been on my mind. Every little thing you do, you... Some of y'all. Y'all ain't know nothing about that. He says, you've always been on my mind. You might have been an accident in your parents' eyes, but you were intentional in the mind. Your parents may have tried to abort you, but Jesus said, but I never gave up on you. You're not an accident. You're not a reject. You're not a mess up. Jesus says, you're valuable to me. You're so valuable to me that I was willing to leave the riches of heaven to come to a broken, fallen world to get you. So the scripture says it like this in Romans 5 and 8, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever need proof as to whether or not you are loved by God, look at the cross, look at Jesus, look at his arrival. I don't need to look to a text message to know if I'm loved. I look at the cross. I look at the arrival of Christ, that he came to us. We rejoice in this season in spite of what life may bring our way, because we have a God who's willing to get in the trenches. We got a God who's willing to roll his sleeves up and get dirty with us. If you've ever paid attention to shepherds, sometimes when the sheep stray away, even into dark and dirty places, the shepherd, because he or she cares about the sheep, will often go into those deep, dark, dirty places to get the sheep, and is willing to get just as dirty as the sheep to save the sheep. How did Jesus do this? He came from the perfect place called heaven to an imperfect place called earth, to imperfect people called you and I. And he was willing to get dirty, and he was willing to get beaten down, and he was willing to suffer so that way in him we might experience new life. Y'all do realize that the birth of Jesus was not a pretty sight. The scripture talks about how he was born in a manger. And I know when we see all these different mangers set up in the community, and you drive past people's houses and you watch TV and, oh, it's so pretty. Look at baby Jesus and baby and Mother Mary and Father Joseph. They're just sitting there all prestige. They're just sitting there and it's all lit up and, oh my gosh, and it's just so pretty. It's a feeding trough, a manger. It's messy. It stinks. It's nasty. And he was born in it. Why? Because I believe that he likes to show us that out of the mess comes the Messiah. So it don't matter how messy your life is, Jesus still has a purpose for your life. It does not matter how stank your life is, Jesus still has purpose for your life. Young person, it does not matter how insecure you feel on the inside and how neglected by others you feel on the inside. Jesus says, I will never neglect you. I'm here for you. I'm with you, never to leave you, never to forsake you. Jesus specializes in getting into low places with us because he is Emmanuel, God with us. And I like this because when Paul is reflecting on his own life and how Jesus didn't just come into the world, but how he came into his world, Paul gives his testimony, and he talks about his own track record. And for more of his detailed description, you can look in the book of Acts chapter 9, and you see his whole encounter with Jesus. But it's interesting because I want to highlight a few things about how Jesus came to us that Paul is emphasizing here. Two things I want to give us. How did Jesus come to us? Jesus came in spite, write this down, of who we are. He came in spite of who we are. Everybody say, in spite of who I am, Jesus came to me. Verse 13, notice what Paul says. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. Even though I was, Paul is highlighting the fact that Jesus came to him in spite of him being messed up, in spite of his personality, in spite of his temperament, in spite of who he was. Paul was a blasphemer. In other words, he was somebody who rejected Jesus. He was somebody who was completely against Jesus. And then Paul says, I was also a persecutor. In other words, Paul didn't just hate Jesus. He hated people who loved Jesus. So he made a career off of coming into agreement with the execution of people who called themselves Christians, people who believed in Jesus. He couldn't stand us back in the day. He says, I was a persecutor. But then he also says this, I was also an arrogant man. But in the midst of who I was, Jesus came to me. Paul is saying, that's why I rejoice. Because I was messed up. I was low down. I was dirty. I was no good. I was doing this. I was doing that. But in spite of who I was, Jesus came to me. Rejoice. Like what theologian Martin Luther says, not Martin Luther King, but church father, if you will, Martin Luther from back in the day, hundreds of years ago, he says this, oh Christ, he is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he even puts them in his family tree. I love that. He not only puts people who have questionable integrity and character, he puts them in his family. How do we know this to be true? If you've ever looked at the book of Matthew chapter 1, for the first few verses of Matthew chapter 1 is known as what's called the genealogy of Jesus. And you may not, when you get to that, sometimes if you do like a Bible reading plan, you might come there, okay, I'm going to skip this because there's just a whole bunch of names. I don't even know how to pronounce half these names. Who? Obed? Who? Rahab? Who? Don't do that. I'm going to tell you why. Because what is Matthew trying to help us to see? That this lineage of Jesus, I don't have time to read it, I want you to go back and read it, but in Matthew chapter 1, he gives all these different generational names that connect to Jesus. And the thing that they all have in common was that they were all messed up people. Abraham. People like Rahab. Rahab was somebody that was mentioned in the family tree of Jesus. If you don't know anything about that, she had, if you will, a questionable lifestyle. She was a prostitute. Jesus has prostitutes in his family tree, and you thought your family was crazy? People like David in his family tree. David, a guy who was after God's own heart, but also a guy that had another man killed because he slept with his wife and she got pregnant and he tried to cover up the tracks. David is in his family tree. What does that mean? That if David in his mess and Rahab in her mess can get in the family of Jesus, then that means that there's also room for you and I too. I don't care how imperfect you are. I don't care how messed up you are. Jesus says there is room for you in my family. Pull up a seat. Pull up a chair. Welcome into the family of God, because there's room for everybody who has ever messed up, for everybody who's done things, for everybody who said things. There is room for you in Jesus' family. It's not a shame. It means that in spite of who we are today, Jesus came for you to save you and I from our sin, from our shame, to put us into the family of God. And when you begin to think about what kind of person you've been, but how Jesus still chose to come to the world to save you and I, it should cause you to rejoice. I'm going to be real with y'all. When I think about who I used to be and my identity and my personality before Jesus stepped in, watch this, and even after Jesus stepped in and he was still working on me, the only thing I could say is hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for still saving me. Thank you for still loving me. Thank you for still extending grace to me and mercy to me. Come on, is anybody here today that's like me and you could be honest? I remember who I used to be. I remember the places I used to go. I remember the kind of person that I used to be. But thank God that Jesus stepped up in my life, saved me. Remember who I was freshman year at ODU in 2003. Remember. I remember. Don't y'all look at me with this really sanitized look on your face, because you got some skeletons. Not just skeletons, but live bodies in your closets. But Jesus still came for you. That's why I rejoice in this season. I don't rejoice because of gifts under the tree. I rejoice because of the gift who would eventually hang on the tree. That's why I rejoice. That's why I rejoice. Paul would say it like this in another letter to churches in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I like how the Bible reads us as we read it. I want you to see if you find yourself in this scripture I'm about to read. Paul says, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. No sexually immoral people. In other words, this is people who have sex outside of God's covenant of marriage. Any type of sexual activity that's ungodly. No sexually immoral people. Idolaters. In other words, people who put other things before God. That could be a job. That could be a person. That could be a career. That could be money. Or males who have sex with males. No thieves. Greedy people. Drunkards. Verbally abusive people. Or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And if you look at this list right here, many of us, can we be honest? Y'all not going to say nothing right now. I know. It's okay. Many of us fit the description. Here's what Paul says, verse 11. And some of you used to be like this. But here's the good news. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, he says this, that's who you used to be, but in spite of who you used to be, Jesus still came to forgive you of all of your sin, which is good news for us, because it does not matter who we used to be. It does not matter who we currently are. Jesus says, I still love you. I came for you. I came to save you. I came to free you. Some of us used to be a liar, Jesus came for you. Used to be a manipulator, Jesus came for you. Used to be arrogant, Jesus came for you. Used to be an adulterer, Jesus came for you. He came in spite of who we are. But he didn't just come in spite of who we are. He also came in spite of what we've done. So when we look back at what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, he says, I received mercy because, watch this, I acted out of ignorance. In unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed. Paul is rejoicing because in spite of how he acted, in spite of all the sin he committed, Jesus still chose to come to him, which is good news, because it means that no matter how much we have run up the sin bill, Jesus still made the decision to come to us.
Paul hurt people, arrested people, killed people, abused people, broke up families. Paul, y'all, I'm going to tell you how bad it was. It was so bad that after Paul had this crazy encounter with Jesus and his life was transformed, the other Christians and other churches began to question it. Hold on. Who got saved? Saul? That's what they used to call him. That's what his name before he was changed to Paul. Brother was so bad, God was like, hey, yo, we're going to start all the way fresh over. Give you a whole new name, fam. But that's actually what Jesus does. He takes us from sinner to now being called saint. Sinner to now son. Sinner to now daughter. He gives us a new name. The people were so blown away by the fact that he had this crazy transformational experience. This lets you know how bad it was and all the crazy things that Paul says. But Paul is saying that in the midst of all the evil, demonic, and wicked things that I did, Jesus still chose to come to me. He still came to save me. And this is something that you see all throughout Paul's writings. He never gets over the fact that Jesus showed him grace and mercy. He never gets over the fact that Jesus showed him love and compassion. He never gets over the fact this is the fuel and the engine that drives everything that Paul did. So in other words, Paul can say, it doesn't matter if I got a whole lot or got a little bit. It doesn't matter if I got it all going on or nothing going on at all. I can still rejoice. Why? Because I've received something that I did not deserve to receive. And that was the love of Christ and the grace of Christ. And so multiple times throughout this portion of Scripture, he says words like, I receive mercy, I receive, and he says it multiple times. But he uses these words, grace and mercy. Everybody say grace and mercy. What is grace? Grace is God giving you and I what we don't deserve. I'm going to say it again. Grace is God giving you and I what we don't deserve. We did not deserve forgiveness for our sins. We deserved his judgment, but instead he gave us grace. He gave us forgiveness. But mercy is God not giving you and I what we do deserve. What we did deserve was judgment and condemnation, but he held it back. And I don't know about y'all. I get excited when I think about how God has blessed me in ways that I don't deserve. But also how God did not let the thing that should have happened to me happen to me. Come on. When you look back over your life and when you look at some of the things that you have done, come on, let's be honest. You haven't made every perfect decision. You haven't done everything perfectly. And there were some things that you got into and you said, God, if you could just get me out of this. And God, who was rich in mercy, got you out. Paul says, I got every reason to rejoice and don't have anything to do with what's happening here on earth. It has everything to do with what God did for me in Christ Jesus. Because God's goodness isn't connected to our goodness. And many times we'll fall into the trap of thinking, if I do good to God, he'll do good to me. I'm here to help you understand. God was doing good to you before you even thought about doing good to him. His goodness to you is not based upon our goodness to him. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags, which means this. There is nothing good in and of ourselves that we can offer up. But thank God that he doesn't wait on us to offer up something good, but rather he takes the initiative and he shows us grace and he shows us mercy and he shows us love. He shows us compassion. Paul is rejoicing in the midst of all that he's done because he's received this mercy and this grace. Which helps us to see that no matter what you've done, God is for you. I like what Pastor Rich Velota says. He says this, your mistakes aren't too deep for God's grace. Your mistakes are not too deep for God's grace. And some of us are here today, and you look over your life, and some of us have literally believed the lie of the enemy that God doesn't love you because of the dark things that you have done that you maybe haven't even told anybody about. But God's grace is able to wash that and cover that as well. How do we know that? Because Paul says it. He says, I was the worst of sinners, y'all. I was tearing down churches. I was coming against believers. But yet, he still showed. It's almost like Paul is saying, I'm a living witness that no matter how bad off you think you are, Jesus can save you. Jesus can redeem you. Jesus can heal you. This gives us hope, y'all, because it lets us know that we can't out-sin the love of God. We can't out-sin the grace of God. And in spite of what Paul did, Jesus didn't just give him forgiveness. He also gave him a purpose. So look at what he says in verse 12. He says, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Why? Because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Isn't that crazy of God to do? This brother went from persecuting churches to now planting and starting churches. That only happens in the kingdom of God. God literally turned his life upside down. He literally did a 180, not a 360, because 360 brings you back to where you started. But he literally turned his life around, which is why there's been songs that older believers have sung through the years that I give God praise because he placed my feet on a solid ground and he turned my life around. And many of us in here can attest to the fact that Jesus stepped in my life and he turned my life around. I was going in one direction, but he turned me in another direction. Paul says, I was persecuting believers. But now he put me in the ministry. That is comical. How does he do this? I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says it like this: the grace of God turned the persecutor into a preacher and the murderer into a minister and a missionary. Only God's grace can do that, y'all. Only God's grace can take somebody who was like Paul and then flip the script and have this brother preaching the gospel, which is why the believers were saying things like this: the same dude that tried to destroy our faith is actually now preaching in his name. They were dumbfounded. They were blown away. And some of us can attest to that, because some people, when they see you now compared to who you used to be, they're like, you ain't the same person. I remember you when you used to, oh, y'all looking at me real sanctified this morning. I remember you when you used to be like this, but you different now. You talk different now. You don't cuss me out like you used to cuss me out. You don't go to the places like you used to go to. There's something different about you. Only the grace and mercy of Jesus can do that. And he came in spite of what we've done, in spite of who we are, to give us a new future, which means that no matter what you've done, there's a future in Jesus. I want to end with what Paul says in verse 17. He says these words. He says this: now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This verse here in verse 17 is known as what we call a doxology. That word doxa literally means praise. It is an expression of praise. In other words, Paul is rejoicing here in this verse because of everything that he just talked about in the previous verses. I give God praise. Not because I got a lot of money, not because everything's going my way. I give God praise because he showed me mercy and grace in spite of who I was and in spite of what I did. I rejoice not because of the external. I rejoice because of the eternal. I rejoice not because everything is perfect in life. I rejoice because I've received the perfect eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus. We rejoice, family, not because of the external, not because of what's going on in our life. We rejoice because of the eternal, because of what Christ did, because of how Christ saved us, because of Christ's love, because of his mercy, because of his compassion, because of his love. We rejoice not because of things, but because of someone. Here's what he says in Philippians 4:4. He says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. I love it. He doesn't say, rejoice that you got a new job. Rejoice that you got a new bae. Rejoice that you got somebody that you can snuggle up with this holiday season. Sing this Christmas to. All I want for Christmas is you, right? He doesn't. I ain't knocking those things, but he says, don't rejoice in that. Why? Because that can be here today and be gone tomorrow. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. rejoice in him. So I don't rejoice because I have a lot of money or a little bit of money. There's nothing wrong with giving God thanks for it, but my joy is not in that. I rejoice in the Lord. You know when Paul wrote Philippians 4:4? He was in a prison cell. He's celebrating while he's in chains. He's rejoicing while he's restricted. Because joy is not about the external. It's about the eternal. And I know some of us may be here today, person online, and man, you're going through so much right now. You're so stressed. Sleepless nights fill your calendar and your weeks. Some of you experience loss. We've had many people in our church throughout the course of this year who have lost loved ones. And it's been hard. It's been difficult. But in the midst of that, Jesus says, I came to bring you joy. So I don't rejoice because of my conditions. I rejoice because of my Christ. Because my conditions will change, but my Christ will always stay the same. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I rejoice in him. So this Christmas season, we actually do have every reason to rejoice, which means this: we can rejoice when we're up. We can rejoice when we're down. We can rejoice when we got a lot good going on. We can rejoice when things are bad. We can rejoice when we're full of hope. We can rejoice when we're lacking. We can rejoice no matter what it is that we're going on. Why? Because Jesus came into the world to save us from our sin and to give us a new life and to give us a new destiny and to give us a future. He came into this world in the midst of us being broken, in the midst of us being lost, in the midst of us being far off. He came to find us. He came to save us. He came to rescue us. The reason why we rejoice is because Jesus came into this world. That's why we rejoice. So when the song is sung, joy to the world, we take it a little bit deeper. I'm going to say it like this. This is the sermon in the sentence that I'm going to have to carry the rest of this series. That Jesus didn't just come to bring joy to the world. He came to bring joy to your world. He came to bring joy to you. I know it's hard right now with what you're walking through, but he came to bring you joy. Joy unspeakable. And this joy that he wants to give you, the world, because it didn't give it, it can't take it away. So I can rejoice even in the midst of me suffering. I can still say God is good even when everything else is not. I can still give him worship even though my life is down. I can still celebrate, even though on the surface it looks like I have nothing to celebrate. Why? Because Jesus came. He came. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. I believe that some of you are here this morning. You walked in one way. I don't have anything to rejoice about. Nothing to celebrate. My life isn't perfect. It's a lot that I'm walking through, a lot that you're dealing with. I want you to know, though, you actually do have a reason to rejoice. And it's actually not about what's happening in your life, good or bad. It's about what happened in all of eternity and how Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says this: this saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there are some of us who may be here today and you've never accepted that. You've never received that. Jesus says, I came so that you could receive me. And some of us have never received Jesus as Lord, never received him as Savior. But he says today, I want to come into your life to bring life, to bring joy, to bring fulfillment. Doesn't mean everything in life is going to be perfect, but it means that you have a perfect God who is with you in it. So I want to invite us just with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here in this moment, you've never said yes to him. You've never accepted him as Lord and as Savior. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have messed up. All of us have done things that we are ashamed of. All of us have said things that we are ashamed of. All of us have gone places that we'd rather not talk about. Jesus says, but I came to forgive you of that. And he's inviting you and I to a relationship with him. That's why he came, because he wants to be with you. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, this is me. I'm not in a relationship with him. I've not accepted him as my Lord and as my Savior. Today is the day for you to make that decision. Today is the day for you to receive and accept him as Lord and as Savior. So if you're here today and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, to receive him as Lord, I want you to say these words. It's a prayer of faith. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you came. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. I receive your love. I receive your grace. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.